Now, can we turn to the Gospel of John tonight? And again, as in this morning, we'll read a portion of chapter 12. Some of you have been coming night after night and we're not here this morning, so let me say that this morning we read this story and we took it up in a different way from which we wish to take it up tonight. We looked at it in a practical way, but tonight we want to link this occasion as a beautiful background for perhaps explaining why we appreciate so much, that is some of us, the breaking of bread, which we call in our vernacular the worship meeting. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And God will bless his good word to our hearts, I know. We like this story for one very special reason, as well as the fact that it does give us a lovely illustration of what a worship meeting could be. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, very definitely, it points out to us that what Mary did was superior to what Judas suggested. And what Judas suggested was excellent. Because although it says that he wanted to steal the money, and that was in his mind, apparently he influenced the other disciples to agree with him, because in one of the accounts it says the disciples, and the plural is used. And so I'm sure when the Lord listened to what Judas said, he could have said very truthfully, You hypocrite, you thief, you know down deep in your heart, there's no such thought of feeding the poor. You want to steal the money. Now the Lord knew that. But he doesn't say a word about it. He passes it over completely, and he takes him up on the ground that he has suggested, going along with it. Yes, feed the poor. You will have the poor, and you feed them. Now, brethren and sisters, that's service. That's service. What Mary is doing is not service so much as it is worship. We don't reach his said word. We don't reach, she does a thing except bow at his feet and pour that blessed ointment on those feet soon to be nailed to the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looks at what Mary is doing, and at what Judas is suggesting, he's saying, let Mary alone, she's worshiping, and you can serve me anytime. Now, it's very important to notice that. For generally speaking, in Christendom today, they do not see it. As you travel around, you will appreciate what I say, that again and again, it's the emphasis on service. Service, service. And the striking thing is that when the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, he didn't send them out till first of all they worshipped. They held him by the feet. And as they held him by the feet, bowing at those feet, he looked down upon them and commissioned them to preach the gospel. Go and serve, since you have worshipped. When God gave the law in Exodus, he called Moses up and he summed it up in two words, so to speak. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When the Lord Jesus Christ sat at Sychar's well and looked into those eyes of that sinful woman, that's precious too, that to such a creature as she, he should divulge something precious concerning the subject of worship. He says, the Father seeketh worshippers. I don't know whether there are many of you, dear saints, in the meeting tonight have never learned that. But I would that you should. Remember again then that the worship meeting of a gathering is the most important meeting we believe that we can arrange. And if we truly appreciate our worship, we want others to come to know the blessed one we worship, and service would naturally follow where we have a spiritual intelligence concerning the subject of worship. Now, the reason we think of this as an illustration of worship is because we find that she has a box of ointment. And when we're looking at the ointment, we're on good ground. Because this is the symbol that's used again and again in the scriptures to illustrate the precious truth of worship. And we'll have reason to refer to it in our ministry tonight. But we might start out by saying, in one of the most beautiful pictures, maybe the most beautiful pictures in all the Bible, and really it's not a picture as it is an example of what worship is in Revelation chapter 5. And the worshippers are equipped in the presence of the Lord with harps and with vials. And the harp would suggest the song. And the vials are filled with odors, and the odors are the prayers or the praises of the saints. So here is song, and here is praise, and the Spirit of God says, this is their worship. Way over in the Old Testament, there's a mysterious little book called the Song of Solomon. And in verse 12 of the first chapter, there's a king seen sitting at his table, and there's one who loves him. And she says, in the ecstasy of her heart, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. The person that wrote that had no idea of New Testament truth. And they could never for a moment have been writing from what they were experienced or understood. But we are looking back and understand it. When we're gathered around the table, we have a king in the midst. We have the king. We know it's the Lord's table. But he who sits at that table is the king. And well might we sing, as we often do, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. And if there ever is a meeting when we could sing that, and sing it sincerely and with meaning, it's when we gather around the table and look at the emblems spread before us. You know, in the third verse of that Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and it's nice to tie the two together. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Tell me, what's a spikenard? What do I mean? What I understand by that? Verse 3 explains it. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Now, basically, or essentially, use whichever word you like. What is worship? Worship is giving. Worship is giving. Now, there are three outstanding illustrations of worship in the Word of God, briefly, Genesis 22, Deuteronomy 26, and Matthew chapter 2. And when I think of worship, I immediately in my mind associate these three with the subject. So in Genesis 22, where are you going, Abraham? I'm going to a mount called Moriah. He might have said, when it was over, he found out that's where it was. What are you going to do when you get there? Going to worship. Going to sing? No. Going to speak? No. What are you going to do? Going to worship. No, worship without singing. Worship without speaking. You're going to worship. Follow me and see. And what does he do? He offers his only son upon the altar. He gives him to God. We watch the man of Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we find he's on a journey. Sir, excuse me, where are you going? I'm going to Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem, what will you do? Where will you go? I'm going to the temple there. And I'm going to speak to a priest. And I'm going to give him this basket of first fruits. Why? Because I'm going to worship. We see the wise men, and they're carrying parcels. I don't know how they carried them, but it doesn't matter. There's gold. There's frankincense. There's myrrh. Where are you going, sir? We're going to worship the Christ child. You're going to worship? Will you sing to him? No. What are you going to do? We're going to present at his feet the gifts they've brought, the gold, the frankincense and myrrh. So on a Lord's Day morning when we gather, I see the only Son. I see the basket of first fruits. I see the gold. I see the frankincense. I see the myrrh. I see the only Son. I needn't elaborate. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. They see the basket of first fruits. Thank God when we meet in our worship day, the first day of the week, and we may have something to say about that in a moment or two, we remember this is the day He rose from the grave and we worship on resurrection ground. While our thoughts are carried back to the cross, we remember, praise God, the cross is behind. And now He lives exalted in the glory. And then when we look at the gold, we worship one who was God over all, blessed forever. For only God can be worshipped. Peter is preaching in Caesarea in Acts chapter 10, and there's a house full want to fall down and worship him. He says, don't you do it. I'm a man like yourself. Paul and Barnabas are preaching in a town in chapter 13, and the people of that town were going to worship them, and Paul says, see, you don't do it. We're men like you. John is having a tour in the Revelation, and he turns to the angel, and he falls down to worship him, and the angel says, see, you don't do it. We may have a parlance. A man may worship his wife, vice versa. The children may be worshipped, but remember, use it lightly if you use it at all, and never sincerely, because remember, worship belongs to God, and God alone. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so when we look at the meetings then that we have arranged, most of our meetings are the meetings that we get. We are on the receiving end. We come to hear ministry from the Word. We come to the prayer meeting, and when we do, we come that we may ask for that which we hope to receive. And when we come to the gospel meeting, here again in the gospel meeting, it is a meeting where we are receiving. Now, any other meeting but the breaking bread meeting is puts us on the receiving end. But when we come to the breaking of bread meeting, the breaking of bread meeting is the meeting where we come not to give, not to get, but we come to give. But we learned this morning something that we can refer to now. When Mary gave to the Lord the box of ointment and smeared his blessed feet, that clung to her, the ointment clung to her hands, and it clung to her hair, and in giving, Mary received. You know, again we shall point out that on that occasion, the Lord linked it in a special way with himself. Against the day of my burying, has she kept this? Well, you can't have a burial until you have a death. So although the word death is not mentioned, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is suggested when he uses the word against the day of my burying. And when we come together on the Lord's Day, here, beloved saints of God, we have on the table the emblems. We know that it's the teaching of those emblems. My body broken for you. My blood shed for you. And as we gaze at those two emblems, the body and the blood separated, it spells death. And in spirit we're on the hill lone and grey, and we're standing as it were below the shadowing tree of the cross, and our hearts are filled in worship. And God won't let us forget it. We've referred to Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, we have a company of the redeemed, and we listen to them as they sing their song. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and they worship. Worship then is based upon the fact that one had shed his blood. And John says, I saw a lamb as it had been newly slain. And while the eternal ages roll, God will never allow us to forget the meaning of Calvary. And I believe in the eternal ages we shall worship again and again the one who died our souls to save. You know that meeting in Revelation 5, that scene described, is very often like our breaking of bread meeting. Because at one time they sing, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. At another time we read, they speak the words. And another time, they're silent. And when we come to our breaking of bread meeting, those three experiences are ours again and again. There are times when we rise to sing, and oh, thank God for those worship hymns. May I interject right here? There are some dear brethren, and they've never really learned what a worship meeting is. There are some hymns given out at a breaking of bread meeting, and as I sit there and listen to the words being repeated, I say to myself, whatever is in the mind of that brother who gave out that hymn? It's a meeting that would tie in with a prayer meeting. It's a meeting that would tie in with a ministry meeting. It's a meeting that would tie in with any kind of a meeting, even a missionary meeting. One brother gave out the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls us from a world of care. Beloved brethren, I'm speaking to you tonight in this meeting. Oh, that you might grow in spiritual intelligence to know the meaning of worship. And the hymn that we sing, let it be an expression of our appreciation of the Lord Jesus bowed in our presence in the bread and in the wine. So we sing. Never mind that we may not sing as well as we would like to sing. Some of us will never make singers. And after all, thank God for good singers like our good brother here and others that we've met. And we thank God for the good singing when we hear it. But remember, it's the little Scotch gloss he said. It sings itself. It's the heart that sings. And when that heart is right with God, even as Billy Bray could say, maybe I only bray like a donkey when I sing and can't sing like the nightingale, but God knows my heart is in it. And so, beloved saints of God, there are those times when we sing. And then there are those times when a brother rises to his feet, and as we listen to him, we can say within our heart, that's it, Lord. Yes, Lord. We may not say it audibly, but when he sits down, surely a silent amen rises from our heart again and again. You express our sentiments exactly. We worship in our speaking. And then there are times when there's no singing. There are times when there is no speaking. Sometimes a brother will read a little word. And beloved brethren, may I speak to you about the little word that you read. Make sure what you have in mind when you read that little word. And make sure before you sit down that that little word has brought us into contact with the person of our Lord Jesus. And perhaps especially at the place called Calvary to give us sweet thoughts of him. Now your little word wasn't really ministry. We didn't come for that. But you know, many of us are like, I don't know whether you folks know for in the next moment or two what I'm talking about, but I can explain it. The old pump that used to go dry in the rubber. And many a time as a boy out in the country on the other side, my mother's cousins, they all got their water from the village pump. Sometimes the pump leather would dry up, and old grandmother, my aunt Martha used to say, now listen, don't drain the pail dry. Always keep a little bit in the bottom of the bucket. So that when you go back to the pump, you'll pour it in first. And then you start the pump, and by the water comes. And again, a little word has been given like that. And perhaps sometime we wipe unseen the tear from our eye. Now that little word was given, not in ministry so much, as it was to help us to praise and appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's singing, never speaking. Then there are those moments of silence. Precious moments. Not all. Not all. There are those moments when, oh my, we're thinking of Calvary. Precious. You know what I mean. If you don't, beloved friend, I'm sorry for you. You're a stranger to one of the greatest privileges you'll have in this side of the glory, sitting quietly around the table, meditating on our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you dear Christians don't understand it. You'll appreciate it. It's not your experience. May I tell you in all that? You don't really know what you're missing. What you're missing. Then, perhaps sometimes in that precious silence, someone will interject. Maybe a hymn, hymns are right fine. Maybe a little word fine. But wait a minute, just at that moment, experience is gone. It was a golden silence we were worshipping. And then there are those times when, oh my, we feel the weight of it. It's a deadly silence. Oh, there's something not right. And we thank God for that brother upon whom the Lord... Did you say, brother, what about us, sister? Wait a minute, sister. He's likely your spokesman. Likely your spokesman. I'm sure there's many a godly sister sits in the breaking of bed meeting some Lord's Day morning and says, oh Lord, that someone... Maybe she has a portion of her in her heart. And that dear sister's meditating on that portion where they've told me again and again. And then you rose. And that's just exactly what the thought I had in my mind you shared with the meeting. And So, beloved sister, let me continue then. A brother rises to a feet, maybe your spokesman, and he reads a little word, and he brings it into the presence of God. So, beloved saints of God, it's a meeting when you can't be there in a careless spirit. Just get out of your bed, swallow a cup of coffee, and then come out to the table and pick up your hymn book and see if there's some hymn that you're going to like to sing this morning. Maybe your wife has said, give out number 66, John, this morning, will you? Oh, forget it. I want worship. Worship that rises from the heart when you're there, beloved saints of God. And so there can be singing, there can be the speaking, and there can be the... Way back in the Old Testament, God painted a picture of worship for us, and I think it's outstanding, because it goes into several details. I hope I'm not burdensome to you right now, because I have to tell you a little about the tabernacle. So not too many saints appreciate the tabernacle, because, well, it's just a little bit too much involved for them. May I be as simple as a child? In the tabernacle, there were a number of vessels used. And these vessels had all to do with the service of God's people. And so when you came in through the gate, there was a big vessel called the altar of burnt offering. And then there was a vessel called the laver. And then inside the burst veil, there was on your right hand a table of showbread. And on your left hand, there was an altar. On your left hand, there was a lampstand and a table. And right before you, there was what we call a golden altar. And then beyond that, there was a mercy seat. Now, when God was talking about the building of the tabernacle, he got this first part built, the brazen altar. He left the labor out. And then he came into the holy place, and he took up this vessel here in my right hand, and he took up the vessel on my left hand, the candlestick and the table, and the ark behind the veil. All were finished. He left out the golden altar and the laver. He left the both of them out. And then he ordained a priesthood. And after he had the priesthood established, now he says there'll be a golden altar and there will be a brazen laver. Oh, why would that be? He leaves two of the vessels till all's completed. The priesthood established, and then he tells us about these vessels. These are essentially the vessels of worship. The golden altar in Scripture, it's seen in the Revelation, always suggestive of the worship of the saints. And the brazen laver is the place they must visit before they go to the golden altar. And in Exodus chapter 30, that is the story. Beloved saints, on the Lord's Day morning, where there is priest, and only priests can worship. And so the priesthood is ordained. And then after the priesthood is ordained, then we have the establishment of the worship. And the laver and the golden altar are introduced. So in Exodus chapter 30, we have five things referred to. We have the golden altar, and we have the laver. And then we have a piece of money mentioned. And then we have specifications given for an oil. And then we have specifications given for a perfume or an incense. And a perfume, an oil, a golden altar, a laver, and a piece of money. What in the world can it mean? What can it mean? Well, beloved friend, right at the very beginning of the chapter, we have the golden altar. Here's worship, you see. God is saying, if you're going to worship me, you've got to worship me through my beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews explains what the golden altar is. By him, therefore, let us draw near, and by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Beloved saints of God, if you didn't tie that name to your worship, audibly spoken, it couldn't be accepted. For it's only accepted in all the fragrance of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved brethren, may I urge you again that when you take part in thanksgiving, be sure before you sit down on your feet, you mention that name that is his ointment poured forth. So we have the altar suggesting the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have the holy ointment, the incense, which is your own appreciation of the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, presented to the Father through Christ, who is the golden altar. What about the money you mentioned? Very interesting. It was a little piece of money that you would say today in your currency, 30 cents. Seems a strange thing, taking up that chapter and bringing in that little story about that little bit about the money. Oh, Friends, you must forgive me, but I'm thrilled with my Bible. And I never get used to my Bible. My Bible is to me the most precious possession I have in this world. And thank God for those times when God beautifully and graciously makes me question this and question that, in order that I may have the answer from himself. Why would he introduce in that beautiful chapter, Exodus 30, a little bit about money? Ah, beloved friend, let me tell you something. You know, one day, now I'm going to give it to you in my parlance, in my speech, so I think you'll get it better if I do. One day in the life of the Lord Jesus, there were certain men came to Peter. And these men were gatherers of what they called tribute money. And this tribute money was a temple tax that every male Jew had to pay. Now that temple tax is a throwback to what I've told you about in Exodus chapter 30. And so these men came to Peter and they said, Peter, does your master pay the temple tax, the 30 cents? Sure, says Peter. Yes. Now Peter said that. He knew he wasn't right. He couldn't say he was right. But the thought of his Lord not doing what was honest was foreign to him. And I love Peter for it, even though he blundered. Some would say he was an Irishman. Every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in. He was a good Irishman. That was a good mistake to make. Yes, indeed, he said, my master pays it today 30 cents. And the Lord hadn't paid it. But Peter's saying to himself, I know he hasn't paid it. They would never have asked me if he hadn't paid it. I wonder why he I couldn't. Oh, I should ask him. It's an ugly thought. It's an ugly thought in his mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, says, Peter, I know what you're thinking. They asked you about my paying the temple tax. You said I did. I didn't. No, I didn't. Peter, you know what the tax is for, don't you? The upkeep of the temple. Right. Well, now, in a palace, there's a king and a queen and the royal family. All right now, who pays for the upkeep of the palace? The children of the monarch? No, the stranger. Exactly. This is temple tax. Whose house is it? God's house. Who am I? The Son of God. Oh, I know. You shouldn't pay it. Now he sees it. But you see now, Peter, the Lord says, old and so gracious of him, he could have said, now Peter, you'll go right back and tell those men what I've told you. But no, he won't do that. Peter, you've committed me for this. All right now, you go, and you down to the sea, cast your hook in, fish will come up, in its mouth, you'll find a piece of money, and it's worth 60 cents. That take for thee, and for me, and thee. That's the story. Why do I tell you that? In Exodus chapter 30, God says it's atonement money. It's money for the ransom of the soul. And that fish brought it up from the depths of the sea. All thy waves and billows have gone over me. Do you get the picture? Of our Lord Jesus Christ sinking down neath the billows and wrath of a holy sin-eating God. But as he comes, blessed be his holy name. And what's in his mouth, that take for me and thee. But he shouldn't have been. Oh, wait a minute, friend. He stepped into the guilty sinner's place. And must needs suffer. Innocent though he be and sinless beyond the shadow of a doubt, he must suffer the punishment due to you and me that take for me and thee. Why am I telling you all this? Brethren and sisters, and it's brethren and sisters and not friends. Meaning to say you're friends, but not outside the circle of brethren and sisters. Only you can worship God. Abraham says to the young man, you stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and rush and come again to you. Now, I may shock some of you, but that's Bible truth. There's no such thing in the Bible as public worship. No such thing as public worship. For only saints of God can worship God. There's absolutely no public worship in our Bible. You stay here while I and the lad go yonder and worship. Who was the first worshipper? The man that God had called Abraham. Who was the first people that worshipped? The Israelites, the nation of God. And when we come into the New Testament, it's the children of God. And so those who worship have been redeemed. I mentioned something about oil. And oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. So on the Lord's Day morning, you're a college graduate, and if you are, dear friend, I'm glad to hear that. But don't you think for a moment, because you're a college graduate, that you're going to take precedence over someone who are not college graduates. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the woman at the well, and he spoke of worship in the spirit, small s. That's the realm or the sphere of man in which God is worshipped. The beast has a body, and the beast has a soul in respect to the feelings and emotion. Your beast, your dog can be angry, your dog can be pleased, but you can't teach a dog first truth concerning God. Some years ago, a brother in Montreal came to the prayer meeting on Saturday night and brought a lovely big collie with him. He brought it right into the hall. Took it across up to the top of the booth, hall, opened the door down into the basement, and closed the door. And then he sat down, and we prayed. After the prayer meeting, he went over to the door, and there was a dog standing to come out, and a little while, master and dog left. Before he left, I teased him. I said, "Brother, you wouldn't let the dog stay in the prayer meeting. Why not?" "Are you joking, Brother Kirk?" "No, I really am," I said. "No, isn't that true? You couldn't get the dog interested in a prayer meeting. He would have gone right to sleep, or maybe just looked around for anything and everything to interest him. I can tell that dog a lot of things he understands. I can say, 'Listen, Lassie, do you know God?' Well, friend, it's not funny, but there would be no response from her. I can't put one thought of God into the heart of that dog. Man is a spirit. God, when God made aqueous creation, let the fish swim the seas. When he made the brute creation, let the beasts roam the forest and lands. And when he made the feathered creation, let the birds fly the skies. But when he made man, he breathed into him the breath of life. Man is capacitated, being a spirit being, to worship the God of all spirits." Now then, when we come over to Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of worshiping in the Spirit. And this time, in the Greek, have no capitals, but we learn from the context, and when we look at the context, we've got it. It's then in the Spirit, capital S, and then he speaks about being filled with wine, no confidence in the flesh, in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, brethren and sisters, we'll gather in the Lord's Day morning, and who is capable of ordering a worship meeting? There's no human being, I say, in the world who can arrange a worship meeting. And the only one who's capable is one we've never seen, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Over in Chicago, the brethren used to hold a conference, a big one, every year. One year there came a servant of the Lord who was, by profession, a lawyer. And he ministered over the weekend, but on Saturday he excused himself to visit a lawyer in the city with whom he had done business. So he went to see his friend, the lawyer, on Saturday afternoon. And of course the conversation, the explanation why he was there, and where would he be going to church on Sunday. So he said to him, "Simply, we'll be in the woman's club." He said, "Didn't ask you a club." He says, "That's a big building." They described it, where, and there'll be a meeting there in the morning. "Say," he said, "sounds interesting. Could I come?" "Sure," he said. "You'd be very welcome to witness that meeting. If you're interested, I see, come and witness it. There's a gallery, and visitors are welcome to witness it who do not understand." He did, he came. And after the breaking of bread that morning, the lawyer went to see him. And he said, "Say, tell me, did you appreciate that meeting?" "Never saw anything like that in my life." He said, "Well, tell me now, what really do you think stood out?" "Well," he said, "I couldn't help but think that the fellow that arranged your program this morning, he did a mighty fine job. A mighty fine job. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God." Now the incense, the perfume, is the worship. Let me show you something maybe you've never thought about. If I meet you ladies, I hardly know how to say this because you might think I'm getting at something underhand, and I'm not. It's just lying on the surface what I'm saying. But I meet you and, I won't say maybe anything to you, but I'll say maybe to my wife, "What was that perfume that she had? It really smelled beautiful." Well, who was it? What was she wearing? Believe me, I couldn't tell you. Well, who was she? I don't know. What I noticed was the person. What I noticed was the person. What I noticed was the perfume. What we know God notices Christ. He's the perfume. And we're in the perfume. And that's what God is smelling when we offer our praise and worship in all the fragrance of His precious name. Well, my wife might say, describe the perfume. Oh, don't ask me to describe it. I can't describe it. It certainly wasn't like onions frying anyway. I can't describe it to you. I can't describe. Brethren, I can't describe what worship is. And I hope you don't think I've been trying. I can't explain it. But the wee Scotch lassie, when she couldn't get the words to tell her conversion, and you may all appreciate, ah, she said, it's better felt than telt. I can feel it and I can't tell it. Beloved saints of God, that's worship led of the Spirit of God. It's a fragrance. And so, beloved saints, it's rather precious to notice, isn't it? I've linked it to the Lord's Supper. There's never a time when we get as close to the spikenard and the myrrh as when we bow around the table. And what's the point? The embalming spice. The embalming spice. They embalmed the body of Joseph. And for generation after generation, this nation was never allowed to forget Joseph, the Savior of the world, who died. The only two men who were ever called in the Bible Savior of the world. Zaphnath-Paneah, Savior of the world. And that's where where he was buried was where the Lord was first called the Savior of the world. And Joseph's memory was embalmed and enshrined in the hearts of the saints and the hearts of the nation. And as they traveled through the desert, and into the wilderness, out of the Egypt and into the wilderness, they were never allowed to forget, looking back. Joseph died, but Joseph said, we'd reached the land of promise. And sitting around the table, we're never allowed to forget. Jesus died, but he rose again, and praise his name, he's coming, and it will be the land of promise for us with a vengeance. Oh, thank God for that spice. It has preserved us. Beloved saints of God, do you appreciate that? One day I was talking to a number of young men, and they were rather uppish and little cheeky and bold. And I decided I'm going to take you boys down a peg or two. And they were speaking rather slightingly of the assemblies, although they professed to belong to them. And I just can't stand that. I can't stand that. Next to the person of Christ, I like best of all the gathering center, the assembly gathered to his name. And so I said to these young fellows, did you ever hear of a fundamental Baptist? Oh, that was the one to start them. Oh, sure. And I said, so have I, and thank God for a good fundamental Baptist. Have you ever heard of a fundamental Methodist? And of course, the answer was the same in my reply to him. And so he went down the line. Now I says, did you ever hear of fundamental Brethren? They looked like I was going to say something I shouldn't say. Anyway, they looked like that. No, I said you didn't. Wonder why. Are we better than they? God forbid we'd ever dare to say that. There's many a godly Baptist, godly Presbyterian, godly Methodist, and we'd count it an honor to polish their shoes. We say that in the presence of God. We're not speaking of character. We're speaking of united testimony. Why hasn't modernism come into our assemblies? Why hasn't some brother dared to rise and teach that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God? If he's the Son of God, he's not God the Son. Oh, beloved saints of God, our fundamentals stand today solid. In general, there may be an odd voice here and there we're hearing a little about, but in general, they stand as firm as they did in the year 1826. And Darby and a few friends gathered around a little table in the city of Dublin in Ireland that year so long ago. What's preserved us? Look, beloved saints of God, let me tell you this. Every Lord's Day we gather around the table, we forget the table, we forget the chapel. And if I can speak for spiritually minded saints in the meeting tonight, you're around the hill alone and pray. You're under the shadow of the old rugged cross. And I'll make bold to say, you'd never harbor a single thought detrimental to the person of Christ under the shadow of the tree. What has preserved us? Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as we gather around the table, we're back to the cross. Back to the cross. Back to the cross. And then, beloved saints of God, I believe in my life. I know something of it personally. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. There was the labor. I admitted the same thing about that. The labor. We need to be cleansed. And why, beloved saints? Some years ago, there was a young boy who was about 11 or 12 years of age, if my story is correct. And he was left an orphan. He lived with a widowed mother, and she died. And when she died, the Salvation Army took the boy to one of their homes in England. And eventually that boy was shipped out to Canada, and he was put on a farm in Western Canada. In those days, the farmers were glad to get these boys, give them a good home, a little money, and get good work from them. This was a very good boy. He never got into anything that was questionable. Very honest and upright. Good worker. Farmer was very well pleased with him. Thought he was a little withdrawn and didn't want to talk to many people, but that was all right. He was a good worker. He had a little habit the farmer was mystified over. Simple little habit. Every now and again out in the field when he was thinking nobody was watching, he used to turn up the lapel of his jacket like that. Look at it for a little while and pat down. This aroused the farmer's curiosity. And so one day, working in the field with him, he pretended he wasn't noticing what he was. And he got closer and closer to the boy. And when he was within hand reach of him, he waited for that moment when the boy would think he was interested in what he was doing. And then he put out his hand and he grabbed his hand when he had it in the process of lifting the lapel of his jacket. And the boy dropped it. Like that. What's underneath your lapel? Nothing. Nothing, sir. There is, I've watched you. You'll have to show me what's there. Now, come on, show me what you've got there. Why will you hide it? Well, he says, there it is. And the farmer looked at it. What is that? It was a little piece of cloth, that's all. It wasn't very well sewn. The boy sewed it himself. He said, what is that? And the boy told his story. Before they took my mother's body away, that was part of her dress. I cut it out. And I sewed it in here. He said, I had a good mother. A good mother. And away in this foreign land, among strangers, I look at it. It helps me to remember her. And as I remember her, I try to live a good and honest life. The Lord's Supper. We had a good Lord Jesus. We have a good one. Thank God for the remembrance. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, we thank thee for thy word. And we've been saying it, we suppose, almost every night and every morning that we've come and closed the meeting. We thank thee for that. But we do it again, Father, and we mean it. How sweet thy word can be. How precious. Thank thee, Father, for ever deigning to speak to us. Who are we? What is the best of us in this meeting amount to tonight? But we're precious in thy sight, because thou dost see us in thy well-beloved Son. Remember then the dear ones in the meeting tonight. Some of them know these truths as well as we know them. Refresh their hearts. Some may be strangers to them. Oh God, give them an inquiring heart, an honest desire to seek the truth, and to learn that truth, and walk in its light. And then, should there be any dear one in the meeting who's never been to the cross by faith, poor soul, we've been over his head, likely. Make him think, however, these folks must then be different from me, and lead to the Spirit by the Spirit of God to an awakening and a searching for truth, until finally God saves by his grace. Now part us with thy blessing. Watch over us through the hours of the night, and if a morning dawns and we're spared to see it again, our Father will have to tell thee, well, already thou knowest, today's help won't be enough for tomorrow. We'll need again fresh help. We'll trust thee and look to thee for blessing right to the end of the conference, giving thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.